Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I want to talk to you on the thought, the lordship test, who is in control? The lordship test, who is in control? So Jesus is speaking to his followers, disciples. He says, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, but why do you call me that? You know, because if you call me that, you'll build your life upon something that's solid, that's a firm foundation, that gives me praise, that gives me honor, that builds according to my direction. But he throws in, just a cheeky throw-in, he throws in this little word called a storm. He said, if you're good, you'll stay standing, and then there'll be a storm. Now, if I was in the crowd on the day, I often like to think of when Jesus is speaking, what my response would have been in the crowd. If I was in the crowd, I would have been like, oh, why do you call me Lord? Yeah, it's a good question. Why do I call him Lord, Lord? Oh, yeah. No, I can see that. I could call him Lord. Yeah, build my life on his commands. Yeah, cool. The storm? Hold on, Jesus. If you could just backtrack, just rewind, Jesus. The storm you're talking about, like, is it, like, are you sure? If I call you Lord, you're sure there is a storm that's going to come? Because, you know, I've got, like, this Bureau of Meteorology app, this bomb app, and it tells me when storms come. It tells me what the weather's like, because I want to know, like, this storm, is it the kind of storm I have to bring my washing in for, right? Is it like a little bit of a drizzle, or is it like a severe storm? Because if it's a severe storm, 2 to 3 days, 4 days, I don't know if I have the patience to handle being in a house with young children for that long, right? Like, God, but this storm, could you tell me, is it coming next week or is it coming this week? Could you kind of tell me when the storm is going to hit in my life? And the storm that Jesus so randomly puts in the correlation with his lordship is to test the followers and the disciples of Jesus, because it's in our human intrinsic nature to want to control things. So when Jesus, no, I call you Lord. No, I get that. But if you could just, you could tell me when the storm comes. Why? Because I want to control it. I want to control the outcomes of it. If you could just tell me, like, am I going to be older? Is it going to be younger? Is it going to be next year? Is it going to be this season? Why? It's this question of control. And the lordship question for our lives challenges our heart, and it asks us this question, who is in control? When it comes to Christ's lordship, he doesn't promise us a storm-free life, but he does promise a storm-proof life. It's not about storm-free, it's about being storm-proof. So why is this so challenging? It's so challenging because we want control. Come on. Let's be honest, we want control. If I was to say, is there any control freaks in the room? Let's be honest, no one's putting their hand up. But if I was to say, hey, is there any partners who wants to dob their partner in as a control freak? Put your hand up. Still no hands? Good. Your marriage is strong. All right. But the reality is there's something inside each and every one of us. Because when we say yes to Jesus, it's like, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, I give you control. I'm in the car with you. I'm in the vehicle, this ministry vehicle, and I want to give you control. But I'm not getting out of the vehicle. I'm not silly. I'm going to stay in the back seat. I'm going to give you directions on where to go, what to do, what turn off to take. Anyone have friends who are really good backseat drivers? Come on, anyone. I got to confess, I'm a backseat driver. I've got to confess that me and my wife have a very unique relationship when it comes to getting to places on the road. Love my wife. She's beautiful. She's amazing. She's a woman of God. I'm just setting her up, what I'm about to say. But my wife has saved my life on the roads so many times. There's a vehicle 1.5 k's ahead and it's tapped its brake lights. And my wife says to me, hey, you better slow down. So thank you so much for saving our lives just then. But it's not just Jess, it's me as well. When I'm a passenger, I don't like not driving much because I'm a control freak on the road. Jess, I know Waze says that it takes that long to get there, but it hasn't grown up south of the river like me. This is my hood. This is my area. I know it says it takes 5 minutes, but if you cut through Mami and then hit up south and then take that little back street on Carroll, you'll actually get there a lot quicker. It's funny, the desire for control when we are on the journey, isn't it? It's funny, the desire for control when we are on the journey. And just like that example, so too in our spiritual walk. It's funny, the desire for control when we are on the journey with Christ as Lord in our lives. And this isn't a new thing. This has been going on for a long time. This is in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm not sure if we have this passage, but I spoke about it in the 9 a.m., which I want to give you a quick synopsis in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel. They said to him, "You're old, your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have." So really quickly, people of Israel, Samuel's a prophet. He's been giving them kings the whole time. He's the voice of God to the people. He decides who is going to be king. They are a generation and a people who need leadership. They need kings. So they come to him and say, "Hey, listen, you put your kids in charge. They haven't done the right thing. They've fallen away." And the elders say, "Hey, listen, you need to make and give us a new king." That's fair, right? Like, they're not following God's ways. Give us a new, like, put someone else in charge. Someone holy, someone who is a man of God. And it would be fine in its context if not for how they finish that sentence off. "Give us another king like the other nations." Bit of history for you. The other nations, historically speaking, an average kingship rule and reign went anywhere from 3 to 5 years. This is why. Because the people would have military coups. They would infiltrate their leader and they would actually kill them while they were asleep, or they would kill them in their day-to-day because they wanted to control who was their king. What the people are really saying, "Hey, Samuel, give us a king who we can control. Give us a king. Yeah, they're godly, but make it like the other nations. Give us a king who we can control." Let's jump all the way forward to the New Testament. John 12:12-13. You guys still with me this morning? "The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast and heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" It's the beautiful picture of Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And so Hosanna speaks of a need to be saved. It is literally a free us. It is save us. It is a picture of a people's need for liberation. However, in the context of the day and age, the palms spoke about something very different. Now, we know 700 years earlier, it was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah and that a king would come riding into Jerusalem on palms. We get that. But not everyone in the area, in the streets, would have known that. What they did know was something that happened very recently. 150 years prior to Jesus, Judas Maccabeus led the Jewish people to victory over a dynasty. And he was considered to be the hammer. He led them to a victorious conquest. He ruled with an iron fist. He gave them freedom. He gave them deliverance. And so palm branches were imprinted onto the back of coins to signify this victory. You guys following me? 150 years later, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And there is a need to be saved by the people. But not all know the prophecy 700 years earlier, but all of them, 150 years, is a lot closer to reconcile to. So they put the palms down. What are they saying? They're saying, "Jesus, save us, but save us like it's been done before." Come on, someone. "Save us, but do it like it's been done before." But I love Jesus. I love him so, because he says, "I'll save you, but I won't do it on your terms. I'll do it on mine." And they wanted a conqueror. They wanted someone who would rule with an iron fist, and they get the Prince of Peace. They wanted someone who would ride in on a horse, who would give this incredible speech, who would rally the people. But what they got was the Lamb of God. And they wanted someone to make a massive public statement. They wanted it to be an inspiring statement. They wanted it to be a statement so all of society could see, "Oh, that is Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's no doubt about it. That is the King of Kings. That is the Lord of Lords." And the statement he makes is on a cross on Calvary. It was a statement to the people at the time. It represented a curse. It represented death. It represented sin. What was Jesus doing? He was saying, "I'll come save you, but I won't do it under your control. I won't do it under your control." It's a beautiful reminder as 21st century Christians just how much we desire in our hearts control. Jesus, save us, but save us like this. Jesus, no, you can have that area of my life, but have it like this. do it the way that I know. But Jesus is after our hearts, our surrender, and he asks us to give it all to him. My first point from the text is this: don't try and take back control just because you don't understand God's ways. Don't try and take back control just because you don't understand God's ways. If you're a note taker, there's some notes coming, so you're going to want to get busy writing. But the people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." They wanted bloodshed. That is the example of the context that they had before. But the only blood that was shed was the blood of their Savior on a cross. How do you reconcile that? How do you understand that? How do you put that? How do you logically think about that? How do you give someone control but then don't understand their ways? That's the paradox of lordship. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, you might know this well. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are fire and above the earth, so too my ways are above your ways." They're above our ways. I was playing video games one time with my son, Micah. There's this Mario level, and you have to get 3 green stars to you know, get the highest award or highest standard through the level. And he's just playing it. He's kind of venturing off kind of the screen. Like, he's not really going towards anything. He's in the top left. Doesn't look like there's anything he's trying to get. It's Micah, the time's expiring. And, you know, let's just move on. You'll pass the course. You've got the 2 stars, you know, like, let's just go. So, and he just kind of looks at me and I said, "Oh, did you want me to finish the level for you?" And so I just kind of took his silence as a yes. And as every dad does, it's time to go to work, right? So I take it from him. I go, right, I set the record for the time, right? Like, my name's in the lights. Not Micah, Gaz, right? All records in my house, they belong to me, right? So I do it and I pass it. And I just feel the stare of Micah on me. It's this like, it's piercing at me, and I feel it. I look at him. I say, "Micah, what's wrong?" I pass the level, finish it. Let's go to the next level. He says, "Dad, you did it wrong." I said, "No, I did it right. The record is mine, baby, right?" I said, "No, Dad, you did it wrong." So he takes the controller, restarts the level. I lose the record, devastated. And he goes, and he gets to that same part, and I'm just watching him. What I don't know is that he has heard a guy on a YouTube channel talk about the gaming, and he, the star, the place where he was, which just didn't make sense, was totally absurd. It was like a secret pathway to get to the star that would get him 3 stars. When I finished with 2 out of 3 because I was so worried about finishing. I didn't know what he was doing, but I assumed, just because I was desperate to get to the end. It was my need for control to finish that level. I didn't understand what he was doing, but when I stopped to watch, oh, it makes sense. It's a beautiful example of our walk with God. So many times we want to control because we just want to get to the end. So many times we want to control because we just want to get to the destination. Remember the car example, backseat drivers? We always want control while we're on the journey. But it is a humbling, challenging, and hard concept to follow. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, we can let go and say, "You know what, God? I don't have control anymore. I'm going to trust you with the destination. I'm going to trust you even though things do not make sense." Think about the miracle at the wedding. John 2, 1 to 10. We don't have time to fully go into it. But it's a miracle at a wedding. They ran out of wine. Jesus' mom says, "Jesus, do something." He's like, "My time's not yet come. I haven't started this. Like, my season's not yet." She says, "I know, but just do it for your mom. Do something for me. Servants, waiters, just do whatever. Like, just whatever he says, just do it. They'll just, don't embarrass the host. It's embarrassing. They ran out of wine. Don't embarrass them. The best is first. And but if you bring it out now, just don't embarrass them, please." Think about the servants for a second. Think about them. Jesus' ministry has not yet begun. This isn't like, no, do it. Remember that weird story we heard of that crazy guy that spat into the mud and put it on that dude's eyes? Yeah, no, that's him. That's him. Nah, keep going. Keep putting the water in. Nah, something good will happen. It wasn't like, hey, dude, do you remember that guy that like he healed that other dude and this Roman centurion and he said, "Hey, just say the word." And yeah, that guy. Remember that guy? Yeah, no, that's him. That's him. Nah, that's the dude. Nah, fill it up with the water. There'll be a miracle, no doubt. No. Jesus' ministry hadn't yet begun. So the gallons of water the 8 gallons between them. They fill it. They put it together. That lady, her son, like, what? Why? Think about it. It wouldn't have made sense. But what do? They relinquish their control. Oh, we'll just do what she said. They fill it up, and the miracle happens. It's funny, the breakthrough, the miracle, the times in our lives where God provides that we give up on because we are so fixed on having control. And I wonder what God can do in our lives, what greater He can do in our lives when we relinquish control and simply trust Him. When we relinquish control in our lives and simply trust Him with the greater. Don't take away control from God when you don't understand. Don't do it. Don't be tempted to do it. Because if I don't understand it and I can't see it, but I still trust Him, what is that? It's faith. Faith. Come on, it's faith. It's the evidence of what we hope for, the substance of things we cannot see. That is literally the Christian journey. It's trusting God when I don't see the destination, but I trust the one who does. When you don't understand the detour, trust Him with the destination. When you don't understand the delay, trust Him with the destination. When you don't understand the decision, trust Him with the destination. Do I understand every single step of the journey? Absolutely not. Do I wish God could give me a 12-month heads up on my life of everything that happens? Absolutely. But we have to trust Him with the destination. Number two, I give Him control when I trust His words. I give Him control when I trust His words. Come back to the passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 6. He called me Lord, Lord. And the ones who call me Lord, Lord actually hear what I say. They hear my words and they put them into practice. Therefore, the house is built. James chapter 1 says, don't just be hearers of the word and deceive yourself, but be doers of the word. Here's my takeaway from that passage. We cannot act on what we don't know. You can't act on what you don't know. Here's what I love what Jesus said about one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. And He will bring remembrance to the things that I tell you. The Holy Spirit was going to bring remembrance to the disciples, the Helper, for what they had already heard from Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not an AI generator. What do I mean by that? The night before your assignment, you've done no work. You think, man, it would be good to get a miracle right now. So you log into AI generator. It spits out a 3,000-word assignment. You submit it. You get a fail because it's plagiarism, right? I haven't done that before. Maybe I have, right? But it's not. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what you already have in your heart. I give God control when I trust His words. What are His words? His words are the Word of God. This is His words. Too many times in our lives, I hear Christians say, oh, you know what? I can't hear the voice of God. If you can't hear the voice of God, read the voice of God. Come on, if you can't hear, how do I know if that's God? Have this as a guideline to see if it is God's voice. Because the Holy Spirit brings this to remembrance. If I can't hear His voice, I can read His voice. This is a love letter written to us by holy, diverse, different authors, different perspectives, but one Holy Spirit that put it together, that brings it to life to us. So when God speaks, we can trust His word and we can trust His guidelines. He's not a distant Lord. He's a Lord that says, I've given you everything to build your life on. Use my words. And here's the thing, it's unsexy. I get it. Sometimes it's like, well, guys, I don't know. I just feel so like bland. You know, like I'm just reading and it's like, ah. No, I don't Insta story broccoli on my plate at dinner time. No one like gets on their phone, makes a post, oh, this is the best cauliflower I've ever had, right? No one does that. What does everyone do? That the steak and the lobster on fire and the garlic butter and all that. Like, that's what you guys put on social media. That's what it is. But my kids have to eat vegetables and fruit every day because I, Jess, as their parents, wants them to grow. There are some times where it tastes, oh, man, I don't know if I could eat today. guess what? Eat because we're committed to grow. You eat because you're committed to grow. And every meal isn't this fantastic steak and all that. Sometimes you eat it and it's like, man, I don't know, God, that passage, that is ticking me off. That is triggering me in all the right places. Guess what? Good. That's challenge for us. That means God's saying, hey, listen, let me align your life right up again because I am Lord and this is my word. Amen. We have to give God control by trusting in his word. Young person in this room, make this the best meal you have every day. Make this the best meal you have every day. If you read his word, you will tune into the accent of God. And when he speaks, you'll instantly know whether it's him or not. If you read his word, you'll tune into the accent of God. And when he speaks, you will instantly know whether it's his voice or not. We consume the word of God in our lives because we need to grow. We need to grow. Slide 3, God can do more with your surrender than you can do with your control. God can do more with your surrender than you can do with your control. Follow the pattern here. Jesus says, I'm Lord. Storms come. House still standing. If it stays standing at the end, then it'll be a testament to me. The house still standing is a testament to the builder that built it and the foundation that it's on. It's not like a random thing that Jesus just, house, that'll be a good one. It's very intentional. It's very intentional. If I am building a house, the builder that I choose is a builder who's got a range of homes that have stood the test of time. I don't choose a builder when I look at their portfolio and be like, oh, all those homes, they're collapsing, they're falling down, they didn't last the test of time. The average house for this builder lasts for about 7 years. I stay away from that builder. Why? Because the house is a testimony to the builder. When I'm looking at the house gives glory to the builder. When Jesus is speaking, he's so genius in how he does things. He's giving the people an instruction, a correlation between the fact that if you build it for me, I will get the glory. If you build the house on the foundation that I set, because here's the thing, man is not meant to get God's glory. Man is not meant to get God's honor. When we surrender control of the Lordship of Christ, my life is fully surrendered to you, Jesus. He gets the honor, he gets the praise, he gets the glory. Ephesians 3:20, now to me who is able to do immeasurably more, no, to him. To him is able to do more than I could seemingly ask, think, or imagine. It's not my glory to get. I've seen this so much as a sad lesson in Christians and seasons, myself included, and even amongst peers and pastors. The thing is, we want control in things because we want the credit. Let me say that again. We want control because we want credit. When you have control, the credit is yours. When you surrender, when you relinquish control, he gets the credit. Here's what I know about God. He is jealous for his glory. He is jealous. There is no one else. There is no one else that deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise that belongs to our Lord Jesus. No one. No one. And it is a slippery slope to go down, to keep control because you want credit for yourself. Because what you're really saying is, I want the glory for this. I want the praise for this part of my life. Now, there is stewardship, but in everything that happens, we point people to Christ. One of my greatest prayers, even when I'm here at our Belmont campus or any campus that I'm at, it's not I pray that people leave thinking how good I am. No, I pray people see and fall more in love with Jesus when they leave. If I'm doing my job right, you're leaving thinking of Jesus more and less of me more. If I'm doing my job right, I should be pointing you to Jesus. John the Baptist said, hey, listen, I'm just baptizing you for remission of sins. But there's one coming that's more greater. He knew his place. He knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. So he was preparing the way and pointing people back. What is that? That's a beautiful picture of someone who relinquishes control and says, you know what? The glory, the honor, the praise, it's not mine, it's his. I don't keep the control for myself because I don't want the credit for myself. Here's what I know about lordship. It costs you control. Here's what I know about lordship. It costs you control. And I've had to learn this lesson the hard way over many years. Maybe you're in the room. You say, Gaz, you don't understand. I feel like I'm in a season right now of no control at all. I feel like I'm just trusting God each and every day. I feel like I'm in free fall. I want to encourage you today. Sometimes in our lives, sometimes the only way God can show us is in control is to put us in situations we can't control. Sometimes the only way God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations that we can't control. Lordship costs us control. When I surrender to God, I'm saying, God, you're in control. Why does God do more with our surrender than we can do with our control? It's because he gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. So I want to ask you this morning, Nation Church Belmont, what's the areas in your life? What does it look like? What do you need to surrender again to Jesus? What area of your life do you need to give control back to him? Because this is a heart message. What I mean by that is every single one of you, if you have a beating heart in this room, there is elements of your life that you want control on. This is a black and white thing. There is every single one of us in this room, whether you feel like you're the most practiced of saints or you feel like I'm the most unholy person in the room, every single one of us is an area in our lives that we hold tightly, that we feel like we need to control. Maybe in this room, maybe you need to surrender control of your children to God. You've taught them, you've raised them, you've led them, you've modeled Christ-like behavior to them, you've brought them to the house of God, you show them everything, but maybe what you need to rest easy tonight is simply saying, God, I'm handing it over to you. You're in control. Maybe in this room, some of you need to surrender control of your emotions back to God. Maybe you've been trying to wrestle with them for so long and, you know, it's mine. And maybe what's going to help you sleep easy tonight is simply saying, God, you're in control. I give you control of my emotions. I give you control of what's in my heart. Maybe some of you in this place over the last few weeks, you've spoken about it. Maybe you need to surrender control of your finances to God. You need to give it back to him. And I say that with all respect and sincerity. But sometimes I notice even with my finances, I give, but then I want to dictate where it's getting sent to what I'm giving to. Anyone ever feel like that? What is that? It's a level of me saying, I'll do it, but I want a level of control. Maybe you're in this place and that's you. Maybe you're in this place and you need to surrender control in your marriage. Maybe you're holding things so tightly and I've got to do this and I've got to do that. Yes, be a good steward. But rest easy tonight knowing that you don't have to be in control. He is. You know the one who is in control. And this message isn't for me to say to you, hey, listen, you know what, guys? Well, what you're saying, I'm just going to chill. I'm going to do nothing. No. You would miss a vital key in this cog. We spoke last week about stewardship. We're building off the back of that. There is your responsibility, but there is a greater desire in our lordship life to say, Jesus, you are in control. When you have the wheel, I trust you on this journey. When you have the wheel, I trust you for the destination. When you have the wheel, I trust that we are going to get to the place wherever we're going to get to. Why? Because I'm giving it over to you. You have the control. The lordship test is this. Who is in control? Who's in control? So my prayer for you as you leave here today, that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and ask yourself the question, what areas in my life am I holding on so tightly to? Because friend, I want to encourage you, it's better in his hands than it is in yours. It's better in his hands than it is in yours. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.